Over the past 6 weeks, Pastor Brad has served us well, leading us through a series on worship entitled Worrier or Worshiper, Discovering God-Focused Worship. We've been learning how God-focused, grace-driven, and cross-centered worship conquers worry. And as we conclude the series today, I'm going to seek to answer the question, how can I maintain the heartbeat of a worshiper? How can we maintain the heartbeat of a worshiper? Because as we consider worry and worship, it's necessary to think through why do I head toward worry instead of worship? Well, as Pastor Brad has been teaching us, it is all a matter of the heart. What is the condition of your heart as you start each day? What is the condition of your heart before God? What is the condition of your heart as you interact and engage other people? The condition of our heart and the rhythm of our heartbeat as it compares to God's heartbeat for His glory, for His purposes, is going to determine in a major way whether you are characterized by worry or by worship. It's really the worship of worry or the worship of God. Those are the two things that we're looking at. So I'm going to seek to answer this question. How can I maintain the heartbeat of a worshiper? This morning, I want to start by directing you to what I think is one of the most essential disciplines of the life of a Christian: the discipline of applying the principles we learn from God's word to our own lives. This is commonly called the discipline of practicing or watching. It's derived from several passages of scripture. Philippians 4:9, what Pastor Brad taught on last week, which says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Going back and reviewing the things that we've already seen, the things that we've already heard, the things that we've already learned, the things that we've already been taught, and we're reviewing them again and again so they become a part of us, so they stick with us. This is essential in the area of developing a heart of a worshiper. Another verse is Proverbs 4:23, which states, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." The New Living Translation puts it this way: "Above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do." What are you allowing to get into your heart? What are you allowing as you go throughout your day to seep in, to change that rhythm, to change that focus? We need to guard our hearts. And then 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 12. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, this will be a very, very important passage for you to consider as you think about the discipline of practicing or watching. Starting in verse 3, "His divine power, whose God's, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of," what? "Because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. To the glory of God, this church is established in these truths. We are grounded in these truths, in these qualities, pursuing them, exhorting one another to cultivate them in our lives. But just as the Apostle Peter, writing to the churches all over, realized that our tendency is to drift away from being grounded in these things. Our tendency is to start to slack off instead of be diligent to hold fast to these things. And so he says at the end here, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Why? Because we're so quick to forget them. As we go through life, as other things come up, we're so quick to turn from these qualities, remaining diligent in them, and turn to trying to do it all in our own strength. Handle all life is throwing at us in our own way. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Eugene Peterson gives the following helpful illustration. He writes, in Herman Melville's Moby Dick, there is a turbulent scene in which a whaleboat scuds across a frothing ocean in pursuit of the great white whale, Moby Dick. The sailors are laboring fiercely, every muscle taut, all attention and energy concentrated on the task. The cosmic conflict between good and evil is joined, chaotic sea and demonic sea monster versus the morally outraged man, Captain Ahab. In this boat, however, there is one man who does nothing. He doesn't hold an oar, he doesn't perspire, he doesn't shout. He is languid in the crash and the cursing. This man is the harpooner, quiet and poised, waiting. And then this sentence, to ensure the greatest efficiency in the dart, the harpooners of this world must start to their feet out of idleness and not out of toil. To ensure the greatest efficiency in the dart, the harpooners of this world must start to their feet out of idleness and not out of toil. Eugene Peterson comments, Melville's sentence is a text to set alongside the psalmist, be still and know that I am God. And alongside Isaiah's, in returning in rest you shall be saved, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength. Why this illustration? Because if you are to be effective in living this life, you cannot start your day, every day as you go throughout your week, in toil, just running, what I gotta do next? What else am I forgetting? I gotta pursue this. You're not gonna be effective at handling life if that's how you are living, if that's how you start your day. Instead, you need to be still, be poised, and wait as you pursue the Lord, as you think about, God, what is my responsibility? What is my greatest responsibility? And what are the other responsibilities that you've entrusted to me in regard to today so that I can respond to them correctly? We need to start to our feet. We must start to our feet out of idleness. I would insert in there, thoughtful preparation. Not simply just being there trying to empty our mind, but thinking about the things of God, but not allowing our mind just to race and run to all that needs to be done in that day. We have a teaching ministry at this church that serves us all very well. It is rich with application. It is rich with biblical truth. And I praise God for the fact that he brought myself and Sandy here, and that our family is benefiting from the teaching ministry of this church. But I'm confident that God doesn't simply want us to be continually inspired week after week. If being inspired means that we come, sit, listen, go, and say, wow, wasn't that a great sermon? But that's about as far as it goes. One of the dangers of such a great teaching church is that we as the listeners can deceive ourselves into thinking that it is good enough to simply hear the message and read the sermon outline, because it is so good. It is so practical and biblical. It is so true, and we need it so badly. But I'm constantly reminded in my own life of the fact that no matter how good the last sermon was, God's word tells me that I'm not there yet. I am not living out and applying everything that I'm hearing. I'm struggling to even put 5% of what I'm hearing into practice, much less benefit from all of it that God's grace has poured out upon me. We're not there yet, and we won't get there if we simply come and listen or in our inspired during our time here, and then just leave it at that. There is much work that needs to be done beyond Sunday. Much work that needs to be done with what we received from Sunday. And I praise God for small groups, how that assists us in that. But Sunday morning and whatever night you meet for small groups is not going to be enough. You're going to need to come to the feet of Jesus, come to God's word, and learn and be reminded of these same truths over and over again, so that you might be careful to do them, to put them into practice. There's several verses in Scripture that you run across time and time again that tell us to hold fast to what we've already attained. Hold fast to what we've already learned. In fact, in Revelation, as Jesus is giving the Apostle John words to and letters to send to different churches, two times in those letters, we see these words: only hold fast to what you have until I come. And again, I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Who wants to seize your crown? Satan wants to seize your crown. This world wants to seize your crown. They want you to stumble and fall. Your flesh wants to seize your crown. And yet Jesus is calling us to hold fast to what we have. If you want to be transformed by God's word of grace, then you need to make sure that you are seeking to hold fast to its life-changing truths on a daily basis. Reviewing the gospel and its implications to every area of our lives is a daily necessity. It's a daily necessity for the sake of your spiritual heartbeat. A product that's been out for a little while, I think it's patented by Philips, is called a Heart Start. This is a home defibrillator. Their advertisement on their website says, "Lead the well-equipped life. Equip your home with a Philips Heart Start home defibrillator. Fire extinguishers, seat belts, airbags, home security systems, all are essential for essential safety equipment to protect yourself and your loved ones. Now there's another piece of safety equipment on which your family can rely, the Heart Start home defibrillator. Heart Start was designed with you in mind. It's easy to use, safe and reliable. Virtually anyone can help save the life of a person who suffers from the most common cause of sudden cardiac arrest. With more than 175,000 devices deployed, Philips is a worldwide market leader in portable defibrillators on airplanes and in airports, workplaces, communities, and homes. The Philips Heart Start home defibrillator is the first and only home defibrillator available without a prescription for use by virtually anyone to help save a life when minutes count. Sudden cardiac arrest, SCA, is a leading cause of death in the United States. The majority of the victims have no previously recognized symptoms of heart disease. SCA typically strikes without warning. So if you're not a doctor, you might be thinking, so what is SCA? What is that? And how does it relate to what you're talking about? Well, what is sudden cardiac death? Sudden cardiac death, also called sudden arrest, is death resulting from an abrupt loss of heart function. That's cardiac arrest. The victim may or may not have diagnosed heart disease. The time and mode of death are unexpected. It occurs within minutes after symptoms appear. The most common underlying reason for patients to die suddenly from cardiac arrest is coronary heart disease, fatty buildups in the arteries that supply blood to the heart muscle. About 340,000 people a year die of coronary heart disease without being hospitalized or admitted to an emergency room. That's about half of all deaths from CHD. I think that's cardiovascular heart disease. I think that's what CHD is. They don't say that here, but that's what I think it is. More than 930 Americans die each day. Most of these are sudden deaths caused by cardiac arrest. So what causes this? What is it? What causes it? They're just going deeper and deeper. All known heart diseases can lead to cardiac arrest and sudden cardiac death. Most of the cardiac arrests that lead to sudden death occur within the electrical impulses in the diseased heart when they become rapid. That's a ventricular tachycardia, or chaotic. Yeah, chaotic tachycardia, ventricular fibrillation. That's why you need a defibrillator. Does that make sense? Or both. This irregular heart rhythm, or arrhythmia, causes the heart to suddenly stop beating. Some cardiac arrests are due to the extreme slowing of the heart. This is called bradycardia. In 90% of adult victims of sudden cardiac death, two or more major coronary arteries are narrowed by fatty buildup. Scarring from a previous heart attack is found in two-thirds of victims. Uncertain conditions, various heart medications and other drugs, as well as illegal drug abuse, can lead to abnormal heart rhythms that cause sudden death. Now, how does this relate to us? I ask you the question, what are the fatty buildups that develop in your spiritual heart as it beats from day to day? Anxious thoughts? Concerns of what's going to happen today, as I go to work, that deadline that I didn't meet, what's going to happen? What's going to happen today at school as my child goes away? Are they going to get in trouble and sent to the principal's office again? Are they going to interact with the wrong crowd that I'm going to be concerned about? Their spiritual health being affected in that way. What about that mole on my lower back that I see in the mirror every morning? Is that cancerous? Should I have that removed? Should I have that looked at? And we just go on and on and on with different things. Fatty spiritual buildup in our heart that distract us from focusing on God. That as a believer, having been regenerated to newness of life, having our heart actually begin to beat for God, our heart of stone taken out, a heart of flesh put in and started up to beat after God and beat in accord with his heart, in rhythm with his heart. We're attacked by the cares of the world, as Jesus called it, again and again, that wants to choke us out, squeeze the life, squeeze the joy out of our lives. Worry is a fatty buildup in your spiritual heart that you need to deal with on a daily basis. So what can you do? What can you do if this cardiac arrest, this sudden cardiac arrest happens to your spiritual heart? Well, this device here was designed for your physical heart. And this is what they say. This is not inspired scripture, but there's a good illustration here. It says brain death and permanent death start to occur in just 4 to 6 minutes after someone experiences cardiac arrest. Cardiac arrest is reversible in most victims if it's treated within a few minutes and with an electric shock to the heart to restore the normal heartbeat. You see, as those fatty acids or fatty buildups occur, and they trigger this arrhythmia, it just starts to, it's almost like a top that's spinning, and suddenly, you know, it's running out of that centrifugal force or whatever that's keeping it spinning upright, and it's starting to wobble and wobble. And so your heart starts to go into a type of a spasm, a cardiac arrest. And so what you need to do within minutes of this occurring, it's doing this spasm, you need to get one of these special heart starts, and you need to put it on you. It detects that arrhythmia and detects when it needs to send an electric impulse to your body, to your heart, to restart it. That's why it's called heart start. Now, what am I relating this to in regard to our spiritual heart? Well, reminding yourself of what God has taught and entrusted to you serves as an automated external defibrillator, or AED for the soul, at the start of each day, correcting any irregularities of your spiritual heartbeat that may exist. Again, symptoms may not be outward a whole lot. You may not see them, you may not suspect them, but they're at work. You have an irregular heartbeat at the start of every day. Why? Because you're a sinner, and you live in a family, in a home of sinners, and you live in a world of sinners, and we're constantly tempted. Our tendency is to have a heartbeat that is off rhythm with God's. We're not seeing life, we're not living life, experiencing life with the same heartbeat that God is, that he has created us to and saved us to. C.J. Mahaney writes, sometimes the most obvious truths are the ones we need to be reminded of the most. George Orwell once noted that sometimes the first duty of intelligent men is the restatement of the obvious. We need to restate the obvious in our lives because we're not getting it yet. We're not remembering it all the way through the day like we should. And therefore, it's not affecting our lives. Those truths are not having the positive effect on our lives that God desires them to. So as you start each day, I want you to think about this automated external defibrillator of God's word, realigning your heartbeat with God's wherever it is irregular, helping you focus and see the most important things and see how God expects you to live on a daily basis with all the responsibilities that he has entrusted you with. So this morning, I want to remind you of two obvious truths and their implications to maintaining a life and a heartbeat that is God-focused, grace-driven, and cross-centered in worship. In order to maintain the heartbeat of a worshiper, obvious truth number one, and again, in saying that these truths are obvious, these are truths that we've heard again and again here. This shouldn't be anything new. And so I don't want to say that, oh yeah, I came up with these on my own. This is great. But I do want to remind us and stir us up to pursue this. Obvious truth number one, in order to maintain the heartbeat of a worshiper, you must remain satisfied in God alone. You must remain satisfied in God alone. John Piper said it best. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. The same is true. We are most satisfied in God when he is most glorified in us. He designed us to live a life completely satisfied in him, which brings him glory. He designed us to live for his glory so that we might be satisfied. You can say it either way. Psalm 63, 1 through 11, communicates this in a profound way. I want to encourage you to go there in your Bible. I know that I have all the stuff in the sermon outline, which is in your bulletin, but I want you to see this in God's word that you see every day. I want you to see it on the screen of your automated external defibrillator, all right? So Psalm 63, starting in verse 1, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich foods." That's not fatty buildups there, okay, just in case you're wondering. "With fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." Does that sound like the cry of somebody who is realizing, wait a second, I'm not right. My heartbeat is irregular. I need you, God. I need to get back in line with you. You alone will satisfy. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. In who? In whom? God. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2 says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food." In this passage, God asks a piercing question that gets to the heart of our worship. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Why do you spend all your resources and all your energy pursuing those things that simply do not satisfy? Saying that's it, that's what I need, that's what I'm missing. As you wake up in the new day, that's what I'm missing, that's what I need to have, and then my life will be right. So why do you seek to be satisfied in those things? His answer to that is profound. Listen diligently to me. And then a parallel phrase that highlights what is that? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. What are we to eat? What are we to listen to? We're to listen to God on a regular basis. Going to that same fountain again and again. Delighting ourselves in rich food that will satisfy. The truth of God's word. In John 4:14, we see another scenario unfold, referring to this same thing. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." What is the water that the woman at the well was drinking? I said, well, it's the water of the well, right? That's what she was drinking. Well, yes, there's a definite analogy there that Jesus was working with. What about the water that she was drinking in her life? Going from one relationship to the next, seeking to be satisfied. And five husbands later, still realizing that I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied. And Jesus says, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. Pastor and author John Piper was reading this verse one Monday morning and cried out, what do you mean? I am so thirsty. My church is thirsty. The pastors whom I pray with are thirsty. Oh, Jesus, what did you mean in this passage to say that we'll never be thirsty forever? I'm thirsty every day in a spiritual way. I am thirsty. As he meditated on the text, the illumination that seemed to come from the Lord upon his word was perceived by Piper in this way. When you drink my water, your thirst is not destroyed forever. If it did that, would you feel any need of my water afterward? That is not my goal. I do not want self-sufficient saints. When you drink my water, it makes a spring in you. A spring satisfies thirst, not by removing the need you have for water, but by being there to give you water whenever you get thirsty. Again and again and again, like this morning. So drink, John, drink. God has put in you a spring welling up to eternal life. His Holy Spirit present in you that doesn't satisfy your thirst once and for all, but it does satisfy your thirst again and again and again. By going to all the springs and all the ponds in this world seeking to be satisfied, we're left with this briny film, this salty film that develops in our mouth that just causes us to be more thirsty. And because we continue to go there, we're just less and less satisfied with what it has to offer. Whereas God has offered us something that does satisfy, completely satisfy, again and again. Every time we go, the world offers us a temporary, fleeting satisfaction. Oh, wow, it was good. But just as you said, oh, that was good, it just left you. And you're left desiring something more. That wasn't enough. Now I need something more. John Piper once defined sin in this way. Sin is what we do when we are not satisfied with God, continually turning from him and trying to find satisfaction somewhere else. All sin is rooted in that. You're thinking, I know what's best for me. I need to live this way. I need to do this. This is what I want. And it's not what God wants. And so you're seeking to be satisfied, seeking to be led in some other way. So a few suggestions for personal application. Number one, meditate on Scripture. Be filled with the longing and the desire and the heartbeat of these psalmists, these writers of Scripture. Like Psalm 73, 25 through 28. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing I desire on earth besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Fill your heart and your mind with words and truths like these. Say, God, make this true of me. Pastor Brad, over the last couple of weeks, has constantly made reference to, behold your God. Behold your God. In time of trial, behold your God. Go to passages of scripture like Isaiah 40 or Job 38 through 42, getting a clear picture of who God is. And then you'll be more apt to respond with this type of heartbeat. As Job said in Job 42, verses 1 and 2, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. In my life, in anyone else's life, you are sovereign, seated on your throne, and I will trust in you because all power, all strength comes from you. So meditate on Scripture. Memorize Scripture. Number two, pray through Scripture. Pray through Scripture. If you don't have it memorized, you don't have it on your heart, and you can't just do that without God's Word, pick up God's Word and go to the Psalms. Go to a psalm like Psalm 65. It says, praises due you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hears prayers, for to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening shout for joy. Pictures like these things, phrases like these, glimpses of God, these words need to be constantly on our lips and in our heart to realign any irregularity that exists between our heartbeat and God's heartbeat. Or let the themes of Scripture saturate your prayers to God, leading your heart with your mind to taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 42, 1 and 2, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Some of you might be saying, but I don't thirst for God. When I wake up in the morning, I thirst for my coffee. I thirst for food. I thirst for my to-do list. That's what comes first to mind. That may very well be true, that is what your flesh is longing for. But what your soul is longing for is God. The only question is, are you going to satisfy your soul with God? Are you going to lead your soul into the presence of God? Or are you going to starve it so that suddenly you're living a life to the flesh, according to the flesh's heartbeat, and not according to the Spirit's heartbeat that God has caused to dwell within you? Psalm 34, verses 8 and 9. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him, get this, have no lack. They have no lack. Those who fear the Lord, you could put in there, those who worship the Lord, those who trust in the Lord will have no lack. Does that mean that you won't be thirsty? That you won't have a hunger? A sense of, I'm missing something? No. But what it does mean is that as you focus more and more on God, those essential things that you need to live in life, trusting in him, looking to him, those things you will not lack. Yes, you may lack meeting that deadline. Yes, you may lack, you know, passing through that green light before it turns red, and so you're going to be late to work. Yes, you may lack lots of other temporal, relatively insignificant things, but but you will not lack the most important things as you fear him, as you taste and see that he is good. Number three, read books that whet your appetite more and more for God. Books like The Valley of Vision, a collection of Puritan prayers. Read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, Knowing God by J.I. Packer, The Cross of Christ by John Stott, The Pleasures of God by John Piper, The Attributes of God, A.W. Pink, The Knowledge of the Holy and the Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer, or Trusting God and the Discipline of Grace by Jerry Bridges. These are books that will whet your appetite to trust God more and more, whet your appetite to be satisfied in him more and more. So obvious truth number one, in order to keep your heartbeat in line with God's heartbeat as a worshiper, is you must remain satisfied in God alone. Not in those things that are temporary, changing, lacking in power, fleeting in pleasure, but in God who is faithful, who is eternal, who is unchangeable, all-powerful, unceasing in glorious pleasures for the one who comes to him again and again and again. You see, the question is not, is God enough? The question is, are you going to him enough? Do you have enough of him in your life? He is sufficient. He is enough. He is abundantly beyond anything that we can fathom or think. He supplies our needs richly. And those needs that he supplies cannot be found in any other thing in this world. So obvious truth number one, you must remain satisfied in God alone. Obvious truth number two, you must do everything you do to glorify God alone. You must do everything you do to glorify God alone. Why is there another do in there? Because I needed to get the word everything in there so we don't miss that. You must do everything you do to glorify God alone. Another way of saying it is your worship of God, not worry, should characterize your entire life daily. Every area of your life, everything you do is connected to what you value most from moment to moment. We might have a million different things that we value most during the day, but every time we make a decision, we are basing that decision upon what we value most. So how can that be true? Well, think about as you get up in the morning, as you need to, you know, prepare yourself. You might have bedhead like I have every morning. Right now, I don't have much bedhead, but and you think, well, I gotta, you know, clean myself up, look appropriate for work. Well, you're doing that. You can be doing that for lots of different reasons. You can be doing that because you simply want to look good for yourself. You want to keep yourself orderly. You can do that for the sake of, well, this one guy at the office, he always makes funny of you come to work disheveled. All right, so there's fear of man at work. Or maybe some of you, it's, wow, I want to look really good for my spouse or really good for that person that I'm seeing at the office every time I come in. There's motivating factors for everything that you do. Everything you do is connected to what you value most. The reason why you get angry when you come up against an issue in your home, the reason why you become angry is because you value something more, and I'm talking about sinful anger, because you value something more than you value doing what God has called you to do. To respond with an angry tone of voice, say, stop doing that, you little brat. That is coming out of a heart that was preoccupied with worshiping something else, valuing something else more than responding with a gentle tone in that moment. Everything you do is connected to what you value most. That is what you worship. And that is why we can have so many different types of things in our lives as motivators. In actuality, the Bible connects everything everything Christians are to do to the glory of God. The Bible connects everything we are to do as Christians, believe it or not, to the glory of God. Consider Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, what Paul is referring to here, as he talks about presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, he's not talking about something that is a purely spiritual, separated thing from our physical life, our physical bodies, our actual thoughts. In fact, he's trying to erase this notion that there is this dichotomy. There is this separation between the physical and the spiritual. And he's trying to help the Christian people understand, help you understand that, help me understand that, trying to help the Christians at Rome understand that there is to be no separation between these two. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What you do with your body on a daily basis, what you do with your words, what you do with your thoughts, what you do with your actions, that is spiritual worship. There is no separation there. No separation at all. 1 Peter 4:10 through 11 gives it a different twist. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Whatever you are to do, you are to do it in the power and the strength that God provides. He gets the glory. You and others get the good. And notice the attachment of this to the gospel. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Not that God is going to be glorified through John Dostal. That God would be glorified through Don Green, through Monty Hodge. It's that God would be glorified through Jesus Christ. Why? But because it is because of Jesus Christ that your life has been transformed. It is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his cross, his death, his righteousness, that you can stand right before God and be empowered by God's grace to live for God's glory. Colossians 3, 17 through 24 says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then for some reason, Paul launches into all these different areas of responsibilities. I wonder why he does that. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Serving there is a spiritual act of worship. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought, or how often do you think, of fulfilling your responsibilities to your spouse, your children, your parents, your boss, government officials, whoever, as worship to God in the midst of your daily life? How often are you thinking that? How often is that on the front of your brain as you go throughout your day? 1 Corinthians 10:31 takes it even one step further. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Taking those common, normal, everyday activities of eating and drinking, and he said, oh, by the way, even as you drink a glass of water, glorify God in doing that. Do that to the glory of God. Wasn't that something that just naturally happens? I'm doing that, I drink it, it's his, you know, sustenance for my life. It's quenching my thirst. That's automatically glorifying to God, right? There's nothing conscious I need to do in the middle of that. Well, to some degree, yes. God is glorified by everything that he has created, everything he has set in motion, everything that he sustains and the ways that he sustains it. But for the Christian, I believe there's something more for us to do. To recognize that this glass of water that I'm about to drink is provision from a God of mercy and love, who does not need that, who does not need me, but out of his own good pleasure and mercy provides that for me so that I might continue to serve him more fully, more faithfully. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It should impact every area of our lives. David Peterson, in his book, Engaging with God, writes, no longer is religion to be a sector of life as was the case with the elusive and empty divinity cults. Christianity is a total consecration involving belonging, obedience, brotherly love, in short, total service and adoration of the living and true God. There's to be no separation. Everything that happens in our life, down to the most minute and normal, redundant type activities, are to be done to the glory of God. Another way of saying it is everything you do either glorifies God or it glorifies someone or something else. Give that some thought. Let that sink in. Everything you do either glorifies God or it glorifies someone or something else. There's no gray areas here. Well, that's just kind of, you know, that's just, it's just happening. I'm just doing this, you know? No, you're not just doing it. You are doing that to the glory of someone or something. And if you're a Christian, God calls you to a life that is doing everything for his glory. Consider the attitudes that you choose to have when you wake up in the morning. I touched on this at the beginning. Is your mind racing with a flurry of tasks and things that you need to be thinking about for that day, that you need to do, things that you didn't do the day before, that kept you up all night worrying about them? Or consider when you go to sleep. What are you doing right before you go to bed? I know Pastor Brad touched on this, and this is so, so good that he touched on this last week. What are you doing? Are your thoughts about what you need to do tomorrow or about the list that you did not complete today? Are you consumed with worry about tomorrow's troubles or today's troubles that you were unable to deal with, unable to be resolved? Or are you going to God and saying, God, I want to trust in you and set my hope in you as I go and I drift off to sleep? I'm going to capture these thoughts and I'm going to give them to you, truly give them to you, and think rightly about who you are and what you've called me to do. Consider your daily application of the gospel to your life. Jerry Bridges writes something that is very helpful. I encourage you, consider putting this in your daily prayer journal as you prepare for your day. He writes, your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. Every day of our Christian experience should be a day of relating to God on the basis of His grace alone. We are not only saved by grace, but we also live by grace every day. This grace comes through Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. All of life is to be lived by all of God's grace, every moment of every day. Bridges continues, the gospel is not only the most important message in all of history, it is the only message, essential message in all of history. Yet, we allow thousands of professing Christians to live their entire lives without clearly understanding it and experiencing the joy of living by it in their lives. This is something that needs to consume us as we start our day. The thought that I am doing better than I deserve because of the gospel today. And that changes everything as we consider all that God has called us to do. We now have enabling grace to lead us forward, to help us out in those hard times. We have God's word to direct us. Well, what am I supposed to do here, God? Well, by His grace, more and more as you study His word, you'll know what to do there because He's made it clear to you. C.J. Mahaney writes, the Bible tells us that while there are many different callings and many possible areas of service in the kingdom of God, one transcendent truth should define our lives. There's lots to do, lots of responsibilities, but one transcendent truth should define our lives. One simple truth should motivate our work and affect every part of who we are. Christ died for our sins. If there's anything in life that we should be passionate about, it's the gospel. And I don't mean passionate only about sharing it with others. I mean passionate in thinking about it, dwelling on it, rejoicing in it, allowing it to color the way we look at the world. Only one thing can be of first importance to each of us, and only the gospel ought to be. The gospel is a means of grace to enter God's presence and all of the rich spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ to live this life differently. Let me move on to some practical applications as I am out of time. And like Pastor Brad, my mentor, my discipler, I am not done yet. I have many pages to go. So since this is my last time that I'll be addressing you as the associate pastor of Parent Student Ministries at this church, I'm going to finish with some of these applications, all right, by God's grace. So a few suggestions for personal application. Number one, spend time weekly developing a greater understanding of what it means to glorify God in all you do. Spend time weekly. What might this look like? Well, Sunday, as you sit down to spend some focused time in God's word, ask the question, God, what are my roles and what are my responsibilities in the local church? What do I need to be considering as I'm a part of this family of God's grace? What are your purposes for the local church, God, as revealed in Scripture, so that I might be paying more attention to them? Monday, you could wake up and focus your attention on your marriage. Whether it's the marriage that you're currently in right now or a marriage that you are preparing for because you're single now. Preparing to be a husband, preparing to be a wife. Asking questions of, God, what does it look like for me to glorify you and to be pleasing to you, carrying out all my responsibilities as a husband or as a wife or as one preparing for marriage? Tuesday, you could spend your time looking at What are your responsibilities as a mentor or as a disciple of Christ? Whether it's in the home working with your children or whether it's outside of the home and you're working with others in counseling situations or whatever, what is your role and what is your responsibility in that context? How can you most and best glorify God there? As you consider Wednesday, think of all that God has entrusted you with. How How are you to be the best steward with that? All the property that he has given you. How can you be a good steward of that and make sure that you're not holding on to one thing too tightly? Think about your purchases that you're about to make. Are they idols of your heart that there's a reason why you're pursuing them? Or is it a reasonable purchase that you're pursuing? Think about how to honor God with everything that you've been entrusted with. From money to things that you already have, things that are old, that are worn out, but they can do. You can make by with those. Thursday, think about your job. How can you glorify God in the workplace? Spend your time in God's Word asking those questions. And Friday, you could review all of that stuff again and saying, what things have I learned? Or you could pick another topic of responsibility that you have. How can I glorify God in this? How can I glorify God on a daily basis in the mundane things and in the normal things to remember him, to look to him, to please him in all things? Number two, spend time weekly reminding yourselves of the things that God has already shown you. This has been something that I've been challenged with at the beginning of this year as I've considered, wow, God, look at the last, almost 5 years of my life. Look at all that you've entrusted to me through the relationships, through your word, through the excellent teaching, through all the books that I've read in Joshua's Men and with Pastor Brad, the extra books that he's asked me to read. What have I done with that, really? And so I set forth a pursuit of evaluating each area of my life and said, God, what are the big things I need to keep in mind in these things? What are the big rocks of marriage that I need to be considering? What are the big rocks of parenting? What are the big rocks of being a pastor? What are the big rocks of being anywhere in this world and representing God? And going to Scripture and asking those questions. And again, this isn't going to happen overnight. This will continually be something you increase in as you gain more understanding, as you read more things. But do something with it. How do you keep track of all this stuff? Well, I keep track of it by inserting it directly into my prayer notebook, my prayer journal. And every week, Monday, I will do spiritual preparation. A lot of it's the same stuff, but then I'll focus on my marriage. Praying through those great quotes, those scripture passages that point to the big rocks of marriage, and doing the same for each and every other area of my life as I continue through that week. Focusing your prayer time on a different thing each week. Every day we need God's sustaining grace. Every day we need to ask him to bear the fruits of his Spirit in our life. Thinking about those things in a very specific way, and acknowledging those to God in a very specific way. But then take time to consider your roles and responsibilities. And number three, spend time daily cultivating an attitude of worship within the normal and routine activities you do. Eating, sleeping, chores, conversations, Bible reading, homework, finances. This is the practicing. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where you get together with your children and you say, this is why we pray before we eat. Because we are limited. God is not limited in the area of food. He doesn't need to eat, but we need to eat. And in his rich mercy and grace, he provides us with food to eat. And he expects us to receive that in a spirit of thanksgiving, not in the spirit of just assuming it's going to be there. Give us this day our daily bread. Everything in your house could be wiped out in a matter of seconds if God chose to take all the food. He's not limited in that way. We are very limited in that we need this. We are not self-sufficient Everything we have comes from Him. And to acknowledge that at the outset of your day and at specific times during your day can be helpful to your own soul and the souls of those around you. So spend time daily cultivating an attitude of worship within the normal and the routine activities you do. So two obvious truths that hopefully will become more and more obvious to us as we consider them more and more, to consider as you seek to maintain the heartbeat of a worshiper who is God-focused, grace-driven, and cross-centered in your worship of God on a daily basis. Number one, you must remain satisfied in God alone. And number two, you must do everything you do to glorify God alone. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have been able to come and look into your word at some truths that need to guide and direct all of our lives. Assist us, O God, by your grace to put these into practice for your glory and our good. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.